Amen.
So we're going to move right on. We're joining in at this moment with our Facebook audience. And I heard somebody say he is worthy out there.
He's worthy.
Amen. He is worthy of all praise. Amen. So we're going to move on up just a little higher at this time and get into the word. We're going to ask you for your attention. We will be. Amen. But God has promised that his word will not come back to him void.
Amen.
But it will accomplish the purpose, he said, whereunto I sent it. In other words, God did send his word for a particular purpose. And he said, it will not come back to me void. That means whatever I'm intending to do will be done. And I want to say I find comfort in that in the times that we live in, because we live in a very ambiguous world today. You get one story from this set of folks over here, you get another story from that set over there, and anywhere you go, there's a different story about what's going on. And at the same time, we see uncompromised evil and wickedness going on constantly and seemingly increasingly. As we look around, the magnitude of the wickedness and evil that we see seems to grow exponentially. You know, in other words, it gets greater and greater as time goes on.
Yes.
So it might make the casual observer wonder, is there a God sitting up above looking down on all this? And I want you to know that, yes, there is. And he is there. He has never moved. He has never been surprised.
Yeah.
Nobody has ever surprised him at any time. You know why? Because the scripture says, the psalmist says, you know my thoughts from afar off. You know, my rising up and my sitting down and my lying down. God says, I know everything about my people intimately. And not only that, but he knows about all people intimately.
Yes.
But there is a situation I wanted to highlight today that was impressed into my spirit as I had time to meditate on this throughout the past week. And I just want to talk about it today because it's very important that the people of God realize some things that are going on even within the visible church. Now, you hear me talk a lot about the visible church, because just as we look at the book of Revelation back there, we see that Jesus was talking about all the churches in all of time, and he wrote seven letters to the churches that were in Asia Minor at that time. And by projection, he was also talking about the church at this time. Because you know what God did? He sealed up his word. And he said, I don't ever need to say anything more. I've said everything that's needed for time and eternity. That's why the Bible has not been added to for 2,000 years. Since 95 AD, Revelation was the last thing added to the catalog of what we call the 66 books of Holy Scripture.
Yes.
And the reason for that is God says, that's it. I don't need to say anymore. Everything you need, all of my people, all of time has been said. So now, that right there blows everybody's mind. But this was way before the so-called scientific period and all the time now that we see man thinks he's so smart. But God's going to blow all of their mind when they find out just how wise and deep wisdom that he has portrayed in his word. It will never fail. The scripture says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle. Now he's talking about punctuation in the Hebrew. That means periods and asterisks and commas, that kind of thing. He said, everything I said, every jot and tittle, none of it will in any wise fail. So everything he has promised is just as sure as the rising of the sun. And so you and I can trust God. The difference between people who are saved and people who are lost is that the people who are saved trust God. They believe God. They believe his word. This is not some ambiguous God that's undefinable, or some God made up out of the fabric of man's thought, like there are so many people today who want to profess to be spiritual, but yet they separate themselves from the God who gave us his word. And so the big difference between the saved and the lost are those who trust God and his word, who believe that he has spoken and that his word is unalterable, it's indelible, it's authoritative, and it will not fail. It will never fail. It's more sure than the rising of the Son.
Yes.
And the people who trust God believe that. Now, I didn't say that. I want to show you some scripture that talks about that. But it's easy for me and you who are a part of the church who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who is God has made the standard of salvation for all men, women, boys, and girls. And some people would argue that even today. It's hard for me to imagine because God has configured the world around Jesus, the Christ. We've been counting 2,022 years since his first coming. And that is a very salient fact. It's undeniable. So I don't know what else you believe, or you can believe all the great goo here and there and by and by. Right. But God centered this whole planet on Christ.
Yes.
So that you wouldn't be able to overlook him. You got to go through some mental gymnastics to overlook Jesus. Because he's in your face, whether you want it in there or not. But he's in there for a good reason, because God loves the world. The scripture says, we can say our opinion of the gospel is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that whosoever, he says, I'm not excluding you. I'm not restricting you. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then he goes on to add to it and say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17, a little less popular, but no less true. He sent him into the world that whosoever believes in him, he didn't come to condemn him. He came to save him. Now this is a fact, and it's a spiritual fact that must be revealed, because all human beings are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. People don't even like that. They say, oh, you know what? Not me, yes, you. Little Edward, oh no, not him, he's just a baby. He's a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalms 51 says that in sin did my mother conceive me, David cried out, as he asked God to sanctify him, wash him, purify him, and create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. The prevalence of sin is the reason we see so much evil running rampant in the world. But I don't want the church today, and this is something I've noticed, that there's a trend going on in the world, is that even the visible church now is being polluted with spiritism. It's being contaminated with all kinds of things other than what thus saith the Lord. So you and I need to be very careful. And it's not just anything God says that you can take that and turn it into something else. God has a specific purpose why he has written every word that is in his book. And this is why he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See that? So God has said, my word is precise. It's a precise word. And it's exactly what I wanted. It does exactly what I wanted to do. It will not fail. It cannot fail. It's more sure than the heavens and the earth. So we have to be careful when we see, because you can hear, turn on TV or radio any time of day or night, and hear things that are not in sync with what God has said. And I don't want you to think for one second, this is the thing that concerns me as a pastor. It concerns me that I don't want God's people to think for one second that because God allows that, that people can say anything they want in his name, that it's okay. I don't want you to think that for one second. So no matter who they are, you and I have been called to, as the Bible says, examine everything carefully.
Yes.
Paul says, cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil.
Yes.
So in other words, I've given you a spirit of discernment. If you are my people, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, my son, if you have believed that God has raised him from the dead, the promise from God is you shall be saved.
Yes.
You know what, that happens instantaneously. The moment God has given you faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is not something you muster up and I'm going to try with all my heart and believe and all that. No, it's not a work of human works. It's not something you and I can do. Now, this is part of what the contamination that I see in the visible church is about. They act as though it's something you can do or something I can do. That if I don't do it, then it doesn't get done. The truth is, the Bible says faith comes by hearing.
Yes.
And hearing by the word of God. And this is why God told the disciples and his apostles to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then he said, and lo, I am with you all. expected his people to be saved by the gospel. The gospel is the good news, that message that God has given his son for whosoever believes in him. Now, you know what? God is not excluding anybody. We have some exclusionary groups today who are preaching out of here in the word. They exclude particular people, or they say these people over here or those people over there, and they make categories about who can be saved and who can't. You know, some people think Republicans can be saved. Some people think Democrats can be saved. Some people think the left and the right, and they got all these different things that they think have something to do with the eternal decree of Almighty God. And I want to dismiss all of that foolishness from your head. There are some people in the world even today who actually believe because particular kind of sinners, these group of sinners here, can't be saved because they're this kind of sinners. And I want you to know the Bible defies all of that. Because God didn't tell us to go out and do a spiritual analysis and try to do a sin analysis and take a survey. He said preach the gospel to every creature. So no matter what anybody is hung up in, they all need to be saved. You know what? There's some people on the other end of the spectrum that live relatively clean lives. And they're very rich and wealthy and can do anything they want, have anything they want. They're not excluded either. God said preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize him in the name of the Father. Just because you're elite and your sin can be hidden because you got enough money to hide it, doesn't mean you don't have any. And the truth is, no matter who you are, you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall not be right with Almighty God apart from him. So we get the privilege to go out into the world and preach the gospel, which is good news. That might sound like I was blasting somebody. I'm not blasting you. I want you to know, whoever you are, no matter what your social status may be, you need Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. That only Jesus is the only one that can save your soul. And he has come for that express purpose. Without him, you cannot be saved, no matter who you are. No matter what you heard, how long you've been hearing it, it doesn't make any difference how prosperous it looks in the world. There's a lot of prosperous looking religious things in the world. But if they are not rooting you and grounding you in the Lord Jesus Christ as an anchor, who he is the cornerstone, the Bible says, then you cannot be saved. And I want to explain that to you just in these few minutes we have here this morning. I want to talk about this because a lot of times, even in the church, well-meaning people who have trusted Christ, have believed the gospel, that I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he provides, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and nothing else. We still come into the church with some kind of an idea that something we can do can continue that work that God started. And I want you to understand this. We are completely impervious to sanctify ourselves. I want you to understand that. In other words, as much as I might like to press God's agenda forward in my life, no matter how passionate I might be about that, I can't do it apart from his Holy Spirit and apart from his word. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't have my heart and soul into the salvation that God has freely given me. Doesn't mean that. I'm fully invested in getting this Bible, the knowledge of God, into my mind. And not only in my mind, it's not enough for it to be in my mind. It needs to be in my actions. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not foolish enough to think that I can do it by myself. And I think therein lies the problem. Sometimes we say, okay, God wants all these things done, and we make a bunch of rules and regulations and impose it on people and think they can do it just because we said these are the top 10, these are the bottom 20, whatever we want to call it. But it cannot be accomplished that way, church. It never has and it never will. I want you to understand this today, that what we're talking about is when God calls you, keep this in mind, his door is open. Jesus said, I stretch forth my arm before rebellious and gainsaying people all the day long. That's the best description of the Messiah, the perfect one, the only holy one, hanging on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, right where he needed to be, because he's the only one that can bridge the gap between Almighty God and any sinner that's on the earth that has ever been born in all time. And he's lifted up between heaven and earth, hanging on a cross. cross.
Yes.
How did he get there? By his own free will.
Amen.
He predicted accurately that if I be lifted up,
that
I will draw all men unto me. Didn't he say it?
Yes.
You know what? He knew that already. If he was trying to avoid the cross, he could easily have gotten away. Because he had all power and authority to do so.
Amen.
But the truth is, he didn't come to avoid the cross. He came to ratify the cross, which had been prophesied by Almighty God in the scripture. See, he came to fulfill. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. See, for he knew that Christ, the Messiah, as it had been written in the word, crucified, the seed of the woman, hanging between heaven and earth, with his heel bruised by the serpent, was what God had originally spoken in his word. He backed it up all along through all the prophets. We're going to take a glimpse at it today, just to get us into the subject. So I want you to understand that the salvation of the human soul is a gracious, miraculous act of God, which he must perform, considering that the lost sinner has no desire nor capability to be saved, and that they are living natural lives in an inherited fallen condition. Every one of us comes here with an inherited fallen condition.
Yes.
In other words, as David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that might be a slap in the modernist face today. Oh, that little baby, how could he be a sinner? Because his dad was a sinner who begot him. That's why he's a sinner. And we can back that train all the way up to the garden. There's never been a human soul born without sin. The truth is, we are all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And if you're being honest, you know that you have had struggles with sin in your life, even though you've been saved. Now, there's some sanctimonious folk who walk around and act like, oh, we don't sin anymore because we're saved. Yeah, that's how they act. But you know what? God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts are far off, the scripture says. He knows you're rising up and you're lying down. You can't go anywhere from his presence. So he knows all about you, no matter who you are. The amazing miracle is that he loves you anyway, in spite of all the sin that you're dealing with in your own mind. And this doesn't in any way justify sin. But the truth is, we only have two chapters in Holy Scripture at the beginning in the Old Testament when there was no sin. The truth is, from the sin of Adam clear on up to the crucifixion of Christ, there were nothing but sinners born except Jesus. And that's because God had prepared a supernatural way to bring his son into the world when he created Eve, all the way back in Genesis 2 when there was no sin. See, and I'm not going to talk about that today. That would take us a long time. That's one of my favorite topics. But God created a doorway to bring his son in into the flesh without sin.
Yes.
And so that's what he promised that he would do. He said the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent on the head and he would bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15, right? So all the way from that time to the first advent of Christ, all men, women, boys, and girls were born in sin except one. And that exception is Jesus the Messiah.
Amen.
And that's according to the scripture. The scripture said that he would be born without sin. Yes. And the fact is, he is the only mediator. That's why the Bible says there's one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now we have people who want to exalt his mother and all kinds of other things in the world. And I'm not trying to say anything about her account at all. But I'm letting you know God has one mediator. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
So the truth is there's only one. And he is the only way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. There's one way you can come to God Almighty, and that is by him. Now you shouldn't find that that's bad news. The truth is, if you're like all the rest of us and everyone else in the world, you know you have sin. God gave 10 commandments to show us that we are all sinners. And all I have to do is start anywhere on the list. Eventually, if I keep going down on verse 10, you're going to go, uh-oh, I'm dead. I'm toast. We could just take, after you shall not lie, that would probably put us most to rest. You know, not to mention, you shall have no other gods before me. Not to mention, you shall not commit adultery. Not to mention honoring your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. We could go on and on. Every one of them will stick another sword in you somewhere or somebody. The fact is. So the scripture says the law was not given to save you. You know what the law was given for? To show you that you need to be saved.
Amen.
The law is given to give you a mirror so you can look at yourself and say, oh, no, I got a problem. You see what I mean?
Yes.
But there's nothing wrong with the law.
No.
The scripture says the law of God is holy, just, and good.
Amen.
There's nothing bad about God's law.
No.
The problem is not with the law. The problem is with this wretch right here. This wretched one who cannot live his life 100% without a lie, some kind of way or another. The one who does not give 100% respect to his mother and father at all times, from the time he left the womb up until the end of his life.
Yes.
Think about that for a minute. Put yourself in those shoes. The scripture says that's the first commandment with a promise. That you honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And I can say I loved my mother and my father, I honored them the best I could, but I'm sure I slipped up somewhere in there and said something I shouldn't have said, did something I shouldn't have did. So I have broken that commandment. I might have did pretty good most of the time. Pretty good won't help you in the day of judgment. You may not normally lie every day. You may not go about telling lies. Some people do. There's some people who lie like they breathe. And every time you look up, you're like, and some of you go, oh, okay, here they come. And you know it's going to be some hard parts when you see them coming. But the fact is, even us are trying to do right, tell them I'm not home, whatever it is. There's a lie in your life somewhere. Well, I wear a shiny tape. Well, let me not go there. Let me leave that one alone. But somewhere in your life, you'll find there's an untrue statement that you made, which is enough to send you to hell in the sight of a perfectly holy God. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would all be destined for a burning hell. And that's it. The most righteous person you know has broken God's law. And break it constantly. Sometimes we break it and don't even realize it. You know why? Because you would have to know everything the book says to know whether you're breaking it or not. How many people say, I heard this before, I read the Bible cover to cover? I said, okay, good. That's a good thing. But did you do it all? Have you done it all? And the truth is, we would all have to, if we're being truthful, no, I have not. So we need a Savior. That's a well-established fact. And how can it continue once it gets started? Once this act of salvation, how does it continue? When God saves you, keep this in mind, salvation is a free gift.
Oh, yes it is.
And you know why that is? So that no man should boast, the scripture says. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace ye have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it has nothing to do with human works. And it is also not a justification for sin.
All right.
Don't ever use your righteousness as a cloak for maliciousness. That's what you do. You don't go around saying, oh, I'm in the church, where therefore, you know, no. You cannot use righteousness that God has given you as a cloak for maliciousness. You should be truthful, just like I should be truthful all the time. And the fact is, we struggle right there.
Yes, we do.
But let's talk about this a little bit. Who gets the credit when the salvation transaction is taking place? Do I get the credit?
No.
You know why? Because I didn't do anything. Who gets the credit? The Almighty. Why? Because he gave his only begotten Son, who was spotless, without sin, born exactly as he had promised, at the right time, and who did everything to satisfy his Father. Think about that for just a minute. That's why, you know what, it's impossible. Let me say this. It's impossible for me and you to wrap our minds around what Jesus did. Impossible. You know why? It would blow your mind just to think that he did everything perfectly. We went through pain, suffering, death, anguish. You know, all the stuff people spitting on him, lying on him, doing everything that happened to him as it is written in the scripture, and not sinning against Almighty God. That's just... Talk about having your mind blown. Think on that for a minute. You know, and the truth is, it's so far out of our realm. But I want you to understand, that doesn't mean that it's up to me perfectly to do everything that's necessary for me to be saved. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute here in these next few minutes. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Isaiah, just a couple of passages, Isaiah 55 and 8. This is the reason we don't really understand it, and we need to come to church, because the church is the assembly of God's people. Some people say, oh, well, I can go to Bedside Baptist and do just as well. No, you can't. No, you can't. You need to assemble. God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 10. He's in verse 25. Somebody said hello. You see, and you will find that you should not and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God said, get together. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inhabits the room. When God is being praised, when his word is going forth, there's something you can get in this assembly you cannot get if you're not in this assembly. Not just this room, but I'm saying wherever the church meets. The building is not the church, the people are the church. So the people need to get together. And there's an atmosphere of education, learning, all kinds of things are happening in this room right now. People are being healed. They're being strengthened. The devil's being rebuked. Spirits are being cast out. All kinds of things are happening when God's people get together. And it's not me who's doing it, it's God who's doing it. That's why the scripture says, for the God who is at work in you, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul wrote to the Philippians. But look at this Isaiah passage. This will help us understand why we need to assemble together. God says in Isaiah 55 and 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God says, I'm planting my word in my people. And when the word gets in my people, just like when you put a seed in the ground, the seed that makes tomatoes is going to produce tomatoes. God said, and you know, we don't understand that. How can a seed die in the ground and then pop with tomatoes? Hello. Come on now. Do we understand that? Do scientists understand that? No. They really don't. Same thing is true with God's word. When it goes into your mind, it's a seed planted from God to produce a fruit that he knows how that fruit is produced. Amen. We don't understand it. Why? Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, God said. Neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. And just as high as the heavens are above the earth, how high is that? Infinitely. You know, we got folks keep making bigger and more sophisticated satellites, blasting them out further. And they get out there and they go, oh, you know what, here's something else I've never seen. That's how far higher God's thoughts are than your thoughts, sir, or ma'am, whoever you are. You can blast another one 10 times that distance, and you will still not understand everything that God has made. That's why he says, if the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. So you want to hear that implanted word. James says that we are to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. God has to put the word in your spirit. I can't do it. I might preach it. He told me to preach it. And you know what he said? Faith comes by hearing. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't know how it gets into the mind of a sinner and changes their heart toward God. He does. But I'm responsible to obey what he told me to do. Go and teach all the nations. We got a big ecumenical thing going on there. Let's just all set our differences. differences aside and get together. God didn't tell you to do that. Almighty God said, go and preach the gospel of my son to every creature. Whatever you say, whatever your persuasion, whatever you think, no matter what you have, no matter how high you think you are, God said, preach this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. That's what he said. I'm not authorized to adjust this gospel. Are you kidding me? I'm not authorized, nor do I have any desire to adjust God's gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That means whosoever will. God's not trying to keep you out. If you out, it's your fault because you won't believe the gospel. God has given his son so that whosoever. Now you know what? I love that. Because I'm not excluding anybody. I'm going to say, oh, Pastor Fisher is excluding something. No, he's not. You know why? Because God is not excluding. If you got a sin issue, you need Jesus. Doesn't make any difference what the sin is. It can be big sin or little sin.
All right.
You need Jesus, every one of you. And me.
Amen.
See what I mean? And there's one gospel, one Lord, the Bible says, Ephesians 4 and 5. One faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Isaiah said the reason is because God's thoughts are not your thoughts. You can't figure it out. You can meditate on it and go sit at the corner for hours and just meditate on what is my problem and how can I get rid of it. You know, you'd be better off to sit in the church and hear the word preached. And God can plant something in your spirit and get rid of whatever that is that you're dealing with. But sometimes people don't want to do that. But look at that, what he said. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent you. Isaiah goes on to say, this is in 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. You gotta wait sometimes on God. God knows how long it'll take. Imagine Joseph in Egypt. From a small kid till he was an adult. In exile. Not understanding, why am I locked down and God gave me a dream when I was a kid? You know what? God's word did not fail. Joseph had a long time sitting there wondering, am I on God's clock still? But you know what he did? He held on to what he had learned as a kid. And he said, God is going to fulfill the purpose that he intends in my life. And he waited around. His father considered him to be dead because his brothers had lied. And told him that, oh, he's dead. I am the God. Can you imagine the anguish in Jacob's soul? Thinking about his son in all those years. The pain and the suffering that he went through. And then when he saw his son in Egypt, when they had to go to Egypt because there was no food in the land where they were. They had to go down to Egypt because they heard that there was grain down there. And he discovers that his son, Joseph, was still alive. It was like he was risen from the dead. Wow, my son is still living. I had given up on him. My heart had been broken, wept so many nights. God only knows how he must have felt. But the fact is, Isaiah goes on to say that since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. In other words, there's nothing you can learn higher than God's thoughts or his ways. Neither has his eye seen. You can't see enough to know what you need to be saved. Only God can do it. And he says that he will send his word and it will prosper in the thing that he sent it for. And so basically the ones who wait on God, learn to be patient in your struggles.
Yes.
So many times we're frustrated because something's not going the way we want it to go at this time. But the scripture says those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
Amen.
They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. going to happen.
All right, man.
But it's going to happen because I'm promised you. If I promise that you can count on it, it's going to be a sure rising of the sun. So I want you to see that Isaiah reveals that the mind of God is so vastly higher than man's that there is no comparison to even be considered by which any merely human philosophy could ever produce salvation that is a product of any human works at any time, and that no person has ever stirred himself up in order to even be able to successfully approach God on any merely human terms. Nobody. You can sit as a king over a country or a queen like Queen Elizabeth, nearly 100 years old. You better know Jesus.
Amen.
That ain't going to get you into his good graces.
No way.
There is no ceremony or no ritual that anybody can do to make you right before a holy God. Only God can do it. And he has his decree sent into the world as divided time on his son. That's why it's 2022. So wake up and smell the coffee. Somebody understand that God has sent his son, and that is the only way you can be saved. God's word clearly teaches that all people since the fall of Adam have been born in sin, which has continually gotten worse with each generation, has produced more and more separation from that which is holy, which is an essence of God the Father. Holiness is the essence of God the Father. It's a word we throw around, but we don't really understand it. How in the world can a finite, fallen human mind understand what holy means? Think about it. What it really means, the depths of Almighty God. Who do we think we are? We don't understand holy. We get a glimpse of it. God uses it to describe himself, but we don't really understand it. So we need to meditate on what does it mean to be holy. God says holy means to be separated unto me.
Yes.
That's why he said my thoughts are not your thoughts, but I welcome you in to educate you in the things of God.
Yes.
I bring you close, not only that, but when you trust my son, I infill you and indwell you with my Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So you have a sense of understanding that comes from God when you accept the gospel.
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ. When you believe that God has raised him from the dead, which is the proof that only Christ Jesus has defeated sin, yes, death, and hell.
Yes.
There's nobody else that got about the grave that can testify that I have defeated death and hell in the grave.
Nobody
else. I have the key to death and hell. Only one can say that is Jesus.
Jesus.
And I promise you there wouldn't be a church today had they have been able to produce that sarcophagus. I say, here lies Jesus of Nazareth. But they couldn't do it. You know why? Because he got up out that grave early on the first day of the week. He granted all power given to me in heaven and earth. And he said, go therefore and teach. Preach this gospel to every creature. Quickly, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, this is the Jewish Paul who was steeped in Judaism. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers at that time. He hated the gospel and the church in his natural flesh. He was converted on the Damascus Road by Jesus himself. And he was given a mission to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The very thing he hated. He didn't want to hear Gentiles getting anything. Somehow there was a twistedness in the understanding of the Jewish community that God was only for them and not for the rest. When in fact they had been called out of the Gentiles.
All right.
Abraham, their father, was called out of the Gentiles and Ur of the Chaldees. And he was told, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God, through them, as y'all know the story, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob multiplied the Jewish people into a great nation, along with many other Arab countries that came from the seed of Abraham.
Yes.
And so that was the separation God made. Paul was in that group, and he was a hater of the Gentiles. And he was on his way to bust up the church that God had sent his own son to ratify and ordain. He was on his way down to Damascus with legal papers from the government. I got religious papers from the religious folks. And I'm going to bust up God's plan. That's what you're going to do, huh? The scripture says that there came a light, bright light around him, brighter than the noonday sun.
Yep.
God said, that's what you think you're doing. But he went on his belly. in the dust of Damascus. And at that point, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew he was having an encounter with Almighty God.
Yep.
He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Why it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? There's things you don't understand. You think you know a lot. But what you know is not helping you. You're working against God, not with
Him." Yes, yes.
So of course he got up and became the best messenger to the Gentiles of any that there has ever been. And he writes here in the book of 1 Corinthians to a church at Corinth, which is in Macedonia. He talks about this very thing that we have just discussed briefly this morning. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If they were so smart in their wisdom, they would never have nailed God's Son to a cross. What kind of wisdom was that? "But as it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." That stuff we don't know, but God has told us. Notice this, verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is within him, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things we also we speak, not in words." Notice this. Did you hear that, church? "We speak, but not in words which man's wisdom giveth or teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual."
Amen.
But the natural man, that's what I'm concerned about. The regular person who we are without ourselves, no, does not say the fallen human beings who we are that get saved and are indwelled by the Spirit of God. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that they might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So I want you to understand that the sanctifying work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God is what you and I need. We can't rationalize or figure things out on our own. If it wasn't for God's Spirit, there's so many things we would not know.
Yes.
I see people sometimes try to make church people feel guilty about things that they don't know or cannot do. This should never be done.
Amen.
You know why? Because I might think you can do it this way, but if it's not what God thinks, it won't work.
All right.
So all I can do is trounce on your toes and make you feel bad. Sometimes by imposing something on you, which you are not qualified yet to do, because God hasn't taught you. You and I have to learn to rely on His Word and on His Spirit. And it's only going to be this, and God is the one who sanctifies each of us. The Apostle Paul rebuked the Galatians. Remember this? He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." He said, "This only what I know of you, that did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" How did you get saved? And the truth is, they heard the gospel preached, they got saved, they believed it, and then they went on trying to do the work in the flesh. He said, that's foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians,
yes.
Who has bewitched you?
Yes.
Are you so foolish, he says, having begun in the Spirit, or are you now being perfected by the flesh? The flesh profits nothing, John 6:63 says. It is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So the Apostle Paul rebuked the Galatians because they were trying to do something spiritual in the flesh. And he said he called these things foolishness, just as it is written in other passages throughout the Old and New Testament, which agrees with the fact that it is God's sanctifying work of the Word and of the Spirit that causes the called believer to grow in true righteousness, for which God, through his Son, Jesus the Christ, gets all the glory.
Amen.
He is the only one that gets the glory.
Amen.
He's the only one who can finish that good work. That's why Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you shall continue to perform it, even to the day of Jesus Christ. The Philippians had flaws and faults just like we did, but Paul wrote them a love letter. He didn't try to criticize everything they were doing. He told them, keep on walking in the Spirit. Walk by faith and what? Not by sight. It's just not going to be what you think, but it's going to be what God wants. If you're here today and you desire to be saved and you have not, we want to invite you at this time to come. While blood is running warm in your veins, the world is in a particularly odd kind of situation right now. People are sometimes insecure, but I want you to know the people of God have no need to be insecure. That's why the word says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, because God is the one that has to give you what you need to do it, his will.